How's it going, church? I look back at the clock there and it says 8:44, and I'm just thinking, good thing I'm preaching today. You guys won't be here all morning. I'm excited to share a good word with you this morning. So why don't we start just by opening your Bibles, Matthew chapter 17 this morning. We're going to discuss just issues this morning. All of us have problems, and we're going to figure out what the good word has to say about that. So we're going to start chapter 17, verse 14. It says, "When they arrived at the foot of the mountain, a huge crowd was waiting for them. A man came and knelt before Jesus and said, 'Lord, have mercy on my son because he has seizures and suffers terribly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't heal him.' Jesus replied, 'You stubborn, faithless people, how long must I be with you until you believe? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me.' Then Jesus rebuked the demon in the boy, and it left him. From that moment, the boy was well. Afterwards, the disciples asked Jesus privately, 'Why couldn't we cast out the demon?' 'You didn't have faith,' Jesus told them. 'I assure you, even if you had faith as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible.'" People asked Jesus questions because it was very apparent that Jesus had the answers. His preaching, his teaching, and his miracles, that drew people to him. That drew people to him to solve problems. Oftentimes in my life, difficult situations are what make me desire God. Problems are one of the things in life that make me hungrier to know God more. And you may have a problem as a parent, like the father in our text today. You're concerned about something that's affecting your child or holding them back. Or you may have a problem, a personal problem, like the child in this story. He was possessed by a demon which led to health concerns. You may have a problem at work or with a relationship. Someone may be difficult to get along with, or you may be facing financial or emotional difficulties. And whatever your problem is, Christ offers all that we need. And he offers all the wisdom to understand our problems, the power to overcome them, and on top of that, the love to help us get through them. So how can I understand my problems? And not only that, how can we understand and overcome our problems? Disciples, they weren't able to help this father and son with their problem. They thought they could, but in this case, it seemed like they were powerless. So when they went to Jesus, and when they got him to themselves, they asked him, "Why couldn't we do it? You did it, but we were ineffective. We tried, and we thought we knew what to do, but we failed. And why did we fail?" And you can kind of sense some frustration in that conversation with the disciples and Jesus, and discouragement in their question. And but why wouldn't they feel that way? This was something that they had done before. They had accomplished this in the past, but in this case, they were unsuccessful. And it's hard to go up against obstacles that we don't know how to overcome. And I think all of us can relate to that in some manner. And that's why the answer to this question is very important this morning. And we need to know how to overcome our problems instead of letting our problems overcome us. And Jesus answers this question and tells us why we fail and how we can become successful. Let's look back at Matthew 17, verse 20. It says, "You didn't have enough faith," Jesus told them. "I assure you, even if you had faith as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible." Our first point today, nothing is impossible for those that have faith. And Jesus wasn't trying to discourage the disciples with this passage. He wasn't trying to instruct them, instruct them, as he knew it was a learning opportunity. And Jesus was teaching them to increase their faith. And even if your faith is small, put whatever faith you have to use and see how God responds by doing huge things in your life. And grasping this truth is one of the most valuable elements of the Christian experience. And if we don't put our faith to use, we lack the ability to understand and overcome our problems. The disciples had faith, though. But for some reason, at this point in their lives, they become weak. We know the disciples had enough faith to cast out demons because we're told that previously in Scripture. Matthew 10 says, Jesus called together the 12 disciples. He gave them the power to force out evil spirits. In another instance, Christ had given a larger group of people the authority over demons. It's Luke chapter 10. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. The disciples had faith, but Jesus was informing them that they weren't using it. Even if their faith was as small as a mustard seed, they could have completed this task. They could have solved their problem. But this is good news for us today. Sometimes when I think of people that have strong faith, I'm led to think about people like Mother Teresa or Billy Graham, or just some of the huge people of our faith. And I feel so little compared to them sometimes. And I begin to discredit the faith that I do have. That's why I'm thankful that in this text, Jesus is explaining that we can have mustard seed sized faith, which is very small, and see God do huge things, almost seemingly impossible things in our lives. The second way that Jesus taught that we can understand and overcome our problems is to invest in your prayer life. Just like the Father did in our text from today, sometimes we need to just take our problems to Jesus. One of the most basic and foundational ways for us to put our faith into action is simply to pray. Sometimes I can get a little intimidated by the process of prayer, but I think the most important step to investing and seeing improvement in your prayer life is to try to get a better understanding of what prayer is. Prayer is not, it's not some mystical power. It's simply communication with God and hearing God communicate with us. True prayer is what happens when our will is aligned with the will of God and we pray accordingly. Prayer is our connection to God and His connection to us. And why should we participate in prayer? How about because we're told to? And we see that throughout Scripture. And we see Jesus retreating to pray time after time after time throughout His ministry on earth. But even more than that, maybe we want to set some time aside just to strictly commit to prayer. And I've done this, and a lot of the time when I do this, it's at a time where five other things come up, and for some reason, they outweigh my prayer time. So that brings up the question when and how we should pray. People in the Bible are found praying early in the morning, in the mid-morning, in the evening, several times in the day, before meals, after meals, at midnight, and day and night. And you could read through the Bible and find different strategies for how people pray and when people pray. In the Bible, old people pray, young people pray when they're in trouble, people pray every day and always. And there are also many postures described in Scripture. Some of those include standing, lifting up their hands, sitting, laying down, kneeling, lifting their eyes towards heaven, and bowing. Important things that in any posture, at any time, in any place, and under any circumstance, prayer is good and needed in the life of believers. And sometimes it can be hard to think of what we should even pray about, considering we're talking to the God of creation, the God who designed the universe and died on a cross so that salvation could even be possible. But I think I have four words to share this morning. So if you can get your pen out, and I'm just going to share four words that were shared with me a few years ago at a conference. And for some reason, they stuck with me, and they've kind of shaped how I've viewed prayer. And those words are adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Adoration meaning a deep love and respect. This is probably one of the easiest ways to pray when you don't know what to say, and it's because it's simply recognizing God's goodness and His worthiness in our lives. Confession, meaning us opening up to God about the deepest, darkest areas of our lives, admitting our guilt and sin to God. And even though He knows our heart and embraces us still, we're called to confess and repent of our sin. Thanksgiving, meaning we can communicate to God how grateful we are. And supplication, meaning we can pray to God and humbly lay our needs before Him, asking God for specific things. And we're allowed to do that. But one thing we have to remember about prayer is that it takes a lot of work. We truly have to be invested into that area of our faith and relationship with God. But even more than prayer, if we want to find a way to understand and overcome our problems, we also have to practice spiritual disciplines. We could sit here and talk about spiritual disciplines all day. We already talked about prayer. There's a ton of them, which prayer is a discipline in its own. But I want to surface a few others that are beneficial for Christ followers. First, fasting. Fasting is the process of abstaining from something that consumes you and replacing it with something else to enhance your spiritual life. And the idea behind this is that it can help increase intimacy with God. Fasting can mean withdrawing from food or technology or social media or your iPhone. And we see examples of fasting a lot throughout the Bible. In Acts 14:23, Paul and Barnabas prayed and fasted for the elders of the church before committing them to the Lord's service, and they were seeking for God's wisdom in their fasting. Another good example is in the Old Testament book of Jonah. After Jonah pronounced judgment against Nineveh, the king covered himself with sackcloth and sat in the dust, and he ordered his people to fast and pray. And Jonah 3:10 says, "When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, He relented, did not bring on them the destruction He had threatened." In this text, we see fasting used as a form of repentance. Now, when trying to get a better understanding of what spiritual disciplines are, I guarantee Bible reading will come up on every list that you find. But one aspect of this discipline, it's really important, and it's not that it's just reading, but it's also studying. Bible study, and the reading is important, but do you understand what you read? Are you drawn closer to God? Is your life any different as a result? And I think many of us have discovered we get a lot more out of our Bible reading if we have a purpose, if we read with a plan, if we read with tools that help us comprehend what God laid out for us. In other words, though Bible reading is a great discipline to practice, in order for us to dig deeper, it's important for us to practice Bible study as well. And finally, worship. Worship as a spiritual discipline is a concept that can seem a little bit unusual at times, but I'd suggest that if we look at worship through a different lens, if we realize that worship is more than just our Sunday morning gatherings, we'll start to realize how the discipline of worship can be practiced every single day, in every area of our lives, every minute of every day. I'll be honest and say, for me, sometimes it's hard to worship. Whether I'm caught up in work, or sometimes something isn't going as planned, or I'm just exhausted and want to focus on myself for a little bit and relax, it can be really easy to set aside that mindset of worship. And this is exactly the reason that it's a spiritual discipline. We have to be disciplined and condition ourselves to worship God above all other areas of our life. Family, work, fun, those aren't bad things. But when we put them in front of Jesus in our lives, it can slow us or stop us from growing in our faith. What's keeping you from growing in your faith? What is it that's holding you back from a deeper relationship with Jesus this morning? We just read this story about a few guys that had a problem, and they weren't able to overcome it on their own, but it was their faith that could have helped them overcome that problem. That message stands true for us today. And as we celebrate who Jesus is, let's invite Him to do huge things in and through us. We're going to conclude, and as we sing, if you've realized that you're in a point in your relationship with Jesus, if you want to surrender to Him today, if you want to learn more about what this faith is, if you want to just need somebody to talk to pray with you, the invitation is in front of the house this morning. Would you guys stand with me and pray? Father, we celebrate Your goodness. We celebrate what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And we're so unworthy. But we come to You today, humbled by who You are. And we pray that You just communicate to us a clear message of response. God, how can we follow You better? How can we be better disciples? God, how can we continue to grow in our faith? And I pray that each one of us here, that thing that's holding us back, You just completely rid it in our lives. God, help us to see You in all things and help us to continue to grow. I thank You for Your love, for Your kindness, for Your grace, and thank You for Your mercy. And we celebrate You, Jesus. We love You, and it's in Your name we pray. Amen.